And in the midst of this celebration, at the midst of this time, it's just concerning news these last few weeks. And we've Christians persecuted, and then, you know, racism being stirred up in the midst of that, which its potential, and focusing on a flag rather than martyred people. Supreme Court changing, approving and adopting same-sex marriage, and doing things that are outside of their scope of the Constitution. Freedom. We talk about freedom, but every one of these things that I just mentioned, there's one thing at the center of it all. It's division, division, division. And so Americans, a big thing about America is freedom. And so something I'd like to look at today as we move forward in our study of Acts is, what is freedom? What is true liberty? And I believe, and you'll find this on number one on your listening outline, we'll begin that salvation is eternal liberty, and it's the only true liberty that we can have. Join me, if you will, in Acts 11, 1 through 18. It says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky. And it came right down to me, and when I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth and the wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, at that moment three men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren also went with me, and we entered the man's house. And he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Here we see it's going on from last week. If you remember, Peter was on his way to Jerusalem and went through Luda and then to Joppa, then Caesarea, and there was a culture barrier that was going on. The culture barrier was at that time is that the Jewish people had nothing to do with the Gentile people or the Greeks. Anybody who was not Jewish, it was seen to be unfit, to be unholy. And here God was saying, go to these people. My gospel's for everybody. And we get back and there's conflict. We see here that the circumcised brothers, that means the Jews, they were saying, hey, you went to those people that were outside of us. You went outside of our law, outside of our rules, outside of our traditions. And then Peter goes through and explains, and as we've just read. And at the end, people are just kind of blown away. Yeah, who are we to go against God? Their foundations were shaken. And but we see here that God's love, God's freedom, God's salvation is available to all mankind. We've seen so far a Pentecost type moments with the Jews in Acts 2. We've seen it in Acts 8 with the Samaritans, and then we see it now with the Gentiles. We saw it last weekend, chapter 10. And we see Peter explaining that, and then the leaders of the church now absorbing that, that the gospel is for everybody. It's exactly what Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, that you're going to go out to Jerusalem, to all to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And he's saying you're going out to everybody, and he's opening up their minds and getting beyond their traditions. This freedom, we see that salvation is eternal liberty. We see in 2 Corinthians 3:17, if you'd like to follow me there. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." There is liberty. Again, in Galatians 5, and we'll talk about the words there in just a moment. In Galatians 5:1, where it says, where Paul writes, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Through salvation, there is true freedom. We can talk about the Constitution, about the Declaration, the Bill of Rights. We can talk about all these things to a form of government, but true freedom. While those freedoms that we have as being citizens of the United States, they are for while we're physically alive on this earth. But here we're talking about an eternal freedom that lasts forever. This word liberty that we saw in 2 Corinthians 3, and then the word freedom that we saw in Galatians 5, they're the same word. And it's a word that means that true liberty is living as we should, not as we please. Life in Christ is a liberty to live differently, no longer entrapped by sin. And once we were spiritually like prisoners of war, but now we are free to live to do what is right. Outside of Christ, we don't have that liberty. We can try to think we're good people. We can try those things, but we know ultimately that when it comes to heaven, it is only through Jesus Christ that the Father will have anything to do with us. We are free to live and do what is right, even in the face of persecution, even in the face of difficulty. You know, it talked about here in Galatians 5, it says not to be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What is it talking about there? Talking about sin? It's talking about even the traditions that lead us back to conflict. So, you know, maybe our country is in the way it is today because so many churches have focused on inward conflict and selfishness rather than focusing on the kingdom mission that we've been given. We've been fighting over worthless things. I say we in a general sense. We're not fighting or anything, praise the Lord. But the church is often, we hear news, there's fighting over worthless things rather than eternal things. We want to look at righteous practices, works that do not align with the word. In verse 2, we saw something, circumcision, where at that part of the old covenant, that was part of the covenant through Abraham, and Jesus Christ has brought an end to that. We see in 1 Corinthians 7:19, it says, "Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing." It's saying that it doesn't matter about the traditions or the culture that you're in. Those things are nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. We've read many times about what Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my what? Keep my commands." The word, what's going on? But that is, I'm going to get out of that. I felt a soapbox coming. Let's continue. Next we see, if you're following on your listening outline and going back to Acts, we see that salvation is the work of the Spirit. So often we want to look at our work and what we're able to do and what we're doing or not doing, but salvation is the work of the Spirit. Look in verse 12. Back in chapter 11, where it says, the Spirit told me. Peter did what he did because the Spirit told him to. Then in verse 15, we see, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So again, the Spirit is at work. And then in 17 and 18, it says, therefore, God gave them the same gift. And then in verse 18, looking down there, it says, they quieted down, and it talks about who can we stand in? God's way. It's all God's way, God's plan, God's work through His Holy Spirit. There's nothing that we can do except the next thing, where salvation is the work of obedience. In verse 12, we see that, looking back at Peter, the Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. He could have said, hey, this is against my culture, my traditional values. I can't do this, Lord, and be disobedient in that. But no, Peter was obedient. And then next we see verse 13, they get to Cornelius's house, and he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. He could have said, hey, that's weird. An angel in my house, what does this all mean? This is different. I can't do that. What's Peter going to think about me? But it took obedience. It took obedience for the follower of Christ to go step out and do what the Holy Spirit told him, even if it didn't make sense. And then next we see that the other gentleman on the receiving end had to be obedient. When the Holy Spirit moved in his life, when the angel was presented in his life, he was obedient. So now we see that salvation is the work of the Spirit. It's a work of obedience. Next we see that salvation comes through spoken words. It comes through spoken words, through our words, not just a gathering. It comes with spoken words. Look in verse 14, and it says, and he will speak. This is the angel speaking to Cornelius, where he says, and he will speak words to you by which you were saved. Why couldn't the angel just speak it? The next it says, and this is Peter saying, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Again, it was within spoken words. Peter was to be obedient to go and to speak the words of life. And then when those words of the words of life were spoken, the Holy Spirit moved. Well, we've talked about it. It's in within the framework of God's word that everything exists. And it's within the framework of God's word that the Holy Spirit works. Oh, we can do traditional things. We can bring in holy furniture and all this kind of stuff. And why I say that, never mind. You don't want to know that. And people get upset sometimes when you move certain things in certain places. We can make things so much more than what they're about to be, but it's about the spoken word. The spoken word and being the Holy Spirit, just as this piano here, it will not make a sound other than the tapping of the keys from your fingers if it is not plugged in. The electricity flows through a conduit through electrical wires. Well, the Holy Spirit, it can do anything and all things. I'm not saying that He's limited, but for it to work through our words, they have to be according to the Word of God. That's it. Within the framework of God's Word, anything is truly possible. Anything. Salvation comes through spoken words. Dr. Bill shared a thing with me this week. He's about a pastor that he follows. He does a ministry in nursing homes, and as he's going through, this gentleman is talking to certain people. He's talking to a Buddhist or somebody who's considering the Buddhism, and his response to him is, "That's a great way to live, but a terrible way to die." And then he went and he shared with a man laying in the hospital dying of AIDS. And then he went to another man that was in the hospital and he was considering joining ISIS. And so he shared the gospel with all these three people and there was no response. And what he writes here, he says, I run into these kinds of objections, excuses, and circular reasoning quite often. And usually they just make me sad. But this one day I was truly frustrated. And the old doubt monster started whispering in my ear about my inability to effectively present the gospel. But I ran to God with my frustration, and He reminded me, it is the Holy Spirit that wins souls to Christ. said, we simply, listen to this, church. Listen to this. We simply have to be willing to open our mouths with true caring hearts, knowing God's character and His plan. Yet, we do need to be able to present Him as accurately as we can, all the while sincerely motivated by love. Love, it's the work of the Holy Spirit through the work of the words that we share. Words are powerful. I'm learning more and more each and every day as we're reading through Deuteronomy right now, as we're reading through the Word, that the words that we use, the words, it is the binary code of all creation. It is words and God's Word that put it into motion. Next we see salvation comes through belief. Notice in verse 17, it says, here therefore, if God gave them the same gift as we gave to us also, and listen to this, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift did not come until there was after belief. There must be belief. It's not just enough to be on the membership rolls. We talked about that about a month ago. On a Wednesday night, we looked at the Pew Research Report, and we sang when the roll is called up yonder, and we're like, wow, from this report, there are going to be some people whose name is on the membership roll of the church, but their name is not on the roll up yonder. And that's a sad thing. May it not be. There has to be belief, not a social connection, not just a tradition because grandma would roll over in her grave if you weren't in church today. It is a belief in Jesus Christ. Next in verse 18, we see that salvation results in life. Verse 18, it says, when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to what, church? Leads to life. That leads to life. There's life. There's true life. There's only life. We just celebrated Mary Lou's life yesterday. And what we've seen from her example and from the way she lived that and the way she finished, that there is more than just this walk. There is a preparation for heaven. There is an eternal life. This is just going through the dress rehearsal, I've heard it said before. That there is abundant life that is yet to come. And it's through Jesus Christ that abundant life will be realized, and that abundant life will be an eternal heaven with our Lord and our God. And then lastly, we see that salvation is available to all mankind. All mankind, whether they agree with us or if they don't agree with us. If they agree with us, guess what? They're already saved. But there's a mission. There's a mission, and it involves people that don't look like us, people that don't smell like us, people that don't like us, people that are hurting, people that aren't hurting, that think they have it all figured out. There are people that are thinking they got it going on, but the reality is, as far as their eternal life goes, they are still prisoners of sin. And regardless of how they make us feel, regardless of how they're presented on the news, regardless of how they come across in our life, they are lost and they are prisoners. And we have the responsibility, by working with the Holy Spirit working through us, to share the words of life. What if they don't respond like these three men that Reverend Parsons came across? Well, you know, sometimes our responsibility is removing their excuse. But we still have the responsibility to share it. In church, we don't share it. We truly don't. We truly don't. For whatever reason, we're not prepared, we're scared, we're insulated. We're in these forts that we've called the church. And this is the limit. These four walls is the limit of our religious experience. Oh, we're sad, and there's no true life in that at all. Freedom, going back to our question. You know what we said that freedom is living as we should rather than living as we please. But we live in a world and in a country around us where they have changed the definitions, where we're now freedom around the world, and freedom in the United States is living as we please rather than living as we should. There's going to be consequences that are to come. And again, we live in a place, in a country where we want to be free, but they're changing the definitions. And they are changing God-ordained institutions such as marriage. They're stirring up constant division in our country. Maybe there'd be some healing if we just didn't keep stirring some things up. But there's people that make big money for stirring them up. And if things start to heal and things start to get quiet, then their income goes away. We see the news spinning the truth and delivering lies to its people. We know we joke around, or I say we don't joke around, but we see on TV and we see all the things in different sporting goods stores and the zombie apocalypse and all this kind of stuff, and it's people preparing for that. It's already here. It's already here. While there's not people out there munching on brains and stuff, but there are just people, they're just living according to the lies that is being fed to them. Supreme Court, 5 justices can change the country, as we've seen. And we need to pray for the other 4. If you haven't read some of the things that they have shared, there's the other 4, one I think is Roberts, he's like, who are we to change this? And then they're saying the things that we just did today, they don't even line up with the Constitution. So we have justices even saying, hey, we're out of bounds here, but because of what the other 5 have said, everybody is celebrating. Oh, and what can we do with that? What can we do with that? We live in a place where, and I won't read this, but it's from The Guardian. I have read it, but I won't read it to you. You can look at it. Where it says, Americans face being labeled as bigots over gay marriage ruling, justice warns. A bigot? That's just not a pretty word. You know, and I've been struggling with that. You know, why do we in a country where true that sounded like Frito-Lay, didn't it? But we live in a country where true freedom is criticized. That true freedom is doing as we should rather than what we want, but where that true freedom is criticized as intolerance. I mean, we can't disagree with somebody without being called intolerant. Maybe it's because sometimes we haven't done it in loving ways, or maybe sometimes we've done it in judgmental ways. We haven't been called to be judgmental. We can't judgmental to the point where we can say what is right and what is wrong, but not judgmental to where we condemn a person. Because that salvation that was available to us is still available to them regardless of the sin. Regardless of the sin, whether you think it's a big sin or a little sin, the salvation through Jesus Christ is still available to all men. That is the true freedom that is available. You know, it's called hate, called bigotry. We just read a headline about that. You know, our beliefs, if our beliefs don't change, then we're just called bigots. We're called haters. And you know, what do we do with that? You know, what is a bigot? Well, first, a bigot is a person who is intolerant toward those holding a different opinion. How can we get out from that? I mean, that's the whole world. If you don't, and Wes just stepped out, but he had a little discussion this past week on his Facebook thing, and I hardly go across that stuff, but I came across that. How do you win in that? There is no win in that, so you just hold on to the truth. You embrace your inner bigot. And I've been working on that. Earl, you and I may need to create a bigot.com or something. It'll be a support group for... But I looked at that, and this morning I was wrestling with it. Friday totally changed my message, but bigot, believing in the God of truth. What about big on truth? If I need to be that, if you want to call us that, because we want to share the everlasting life with you, oh, then maybe we need to be that. You know, this was something I walked in on Mike and Kayla in their Sunday school class, and this is a verse that he shared, Isaiah 5, verse 20. You guys don't have it. It wasn't part of my plan. But it says, Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that's what we've done. We've substitute a lie for freedom. And in the midst of that, whoever doesn't stand in that lies, called a bigot or a liar. or intolerant. But really, it's not our intolerance that they have to worry about. And that's why we share the good news. So what do we do on this? What do we do on this? Our representative, Russell Moore, with the Southern Baptist Convention, he wrote a response, and I like the, it says, why the church should neither cave nor panic about the decision on gay marriage. And he writes, first of all, the church should not panic. The Supreme Court can do many things, but the Supreme Court cannot get Jesus back in that tomb. Jesus of Nazareth is still alive, and is he still calling the universe toward his kingdom? Regardless of what is happening in our country, that true freedom through salvation, that true freedom that is available through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the words of life is available to all men. And it says here, it says a lot, and I'll post this if you want to look at it. It says, let's also recognize that if we're right about marriage, and we know that we are, that many of our neighbors believe that a redefined concept of marriage will simply expand the institution. And then he goes, let's be honest, it's going to keep on going because they're not going to be content with that. But he says here, this is what we need to do. This is the mindset we need to. The church must prepare for the refugees from the sexual revolution. You ever have something you've been longing for, you've been saving for, you wanted, oh, if I can just get here, if I can just get that, then my life is going to be complete. There's going to be folks that are going to be able to get their marriage licenses, get their marriage, and then they're going to realize that what they thought was going to be fulfilling is not fulfilling at all. There are going to be these refugees that Russell Moore speaks about here. He says, we must prepare for those like the sexually wayward woman at the well of Samaria, who will be thirsting for water of which they don't even know. If those kind of folks come hurting, they're in our life, they're in your workplace, your schools, if they come into our church, are we going to embrace them with the love of God? He says, there are two sorts of churches that will not be able to reach to the sexual revolution's refugees. A church that has given up on the truth of the Scriptures. Have we given up on the truth of the Scriptures? Absolutely not. We're going to cling to them, including on marriage and sexuality, and has nothing to say to a falling world. And a church that screams with outrage at those who disagree will have nothing to say to those who are looking for new birth. We must stand with conviction and with kindness, with truth and with grace. We must hold on to our views and love those who hate us for them. We must not only speak Christian truths, we must speak with a Christian accent. We must say what Jesus has revealed, and we must say those things the way Jesus does, with mercy and with an invitation to new life. He says some Christians will be tempted to anger, and I'll just skip all that there. But he wraps it up where he says, let's seek the kingdom. Not sink, seek, seek. It sounded like I said sink. Let's seek the kingdom. Let's stand with the gospel. Let's fear our God, but let's not fear our mission field. We know where we stand. We got to be strong in that. We got to be strong in that. I'm going to finish by reading 2 Timothy. And you're like, 2 Timothy what? We're going to read 2 Timothy. And you're like, whoa, that's like a whole book. Shouldn't that take us like 6 weeks to go through? It's a letter. Which one of you guys has a girl, if she wrote you a letter, you're only going to read it like over 6 weeks. You're going to read like three lines at a time. This is a letter. Or wives or girlfriends, if somebody, your husband or your boyfriend wrote you a letter, oh, I'll read part of it today. No, we're going to sit down. We're going to read the whole thing. And it's going to be okay. You'll still make your lunch plans. Oh, and if our lunch plans ever, if I ever let your lunch plans get in front of the word of God, then we got other issues to discuss. But listen to this. Timothy, he's in a time that's very similar to what we're going through now. Paul is writing this from the prison in Rome. This is his last letter. These are his last words. And to a young pastor. And it's one that applies to all Christians, not just a young pastor, but gives him instructions of what to do when the world seems to be falling apart. And I'm just going to start, get past the greeting, start in 1:5. And it's not a very long letter. It's not going to be terrible. It says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, and this is again Paul writing to Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of the power and the love and discipline. Think about this. Think about this. And think about this letter being a letter from God to us today. Are you hearing that? He wanted to remind you, you have a gift. You have a purpose. You have something to exercise. And he says, don't do it. He says, do it boldly, but and do it in a way of power and love and discipline. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know, are we going to be ashamed when somebody says, hey, you don't believe like me and you're a bigot? No, let's not be ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and the love which are in Jesus Christ. And listen to that part about the words and the word also. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, and we'll go ahead and we'll skip down. It talks about a personal experience there. To chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Listen to this. Are we ready? Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. That's our word, the word of God. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not to be imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. For if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And I love this, for he cannot deny himself. He says, remind them. And this is again Paul speaking to the elder here in Ephesus when he's saying, remind them. He's talking to the church. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling, church, the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hermanius and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And we'll go ahead and skip down to a few. In verse 20, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Church, are we prepared for every good work? Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive to him to do his will. Do you hear that? Instead of going toe-to-toe and fight with people, it's talking about just loving them. And why? Because you might be able to share the word with somebody, and the Holy Spirit will work through that, and they'll be set free. They'll be set free. Verse 3, or chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We are seeing some of that happening. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And what that is talking about is those churches that claim to be one thing, but really they don't line up to this at all. They don't line up to this at all. It says, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with their sins, led on various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What it's talking about is people are leading others astray. Skip down to verse 10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, listen to this, church, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom. This is the word of God, that are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training and righteousness, so that the man of God may become adequate, equipping for every good work. I solemnly charge you with the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction, for the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. Are you hearing this, church? They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, church. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He wraps it up with, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord and the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And the rest is just closing it out. As Rhonda and Felicia are coming, and Dick's about to pray for us, what is all that to say? That was a lot. And some of you might be thinking, that's just a lot. Read it. It's there. You have a copy. But it's a letter. It reminds us to be bold. Be bold. Be faithful. stand fast in and on the Word of God. If we're not spending some sort of time each and every day to read and to meditate on the Word of God, I tell you that the Holy Spirit is not able to work through. We can argue that. The Holy Spirit can do all things. But the Holy Spirit most likely is not going to work through you if you are not seeking Him. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. And the Holy Spirit will work within the context of His Word. It tells us to, reminds us also to exercise your spiritual gift. And it says, live. Live. And speak the gospel. That's the only thing that can be bring life to a lost and dying generation. Let's sing. We'll be right over here. No, we're going to pray first. Then we'll sing. I'll be right over here. And if you want to, during the take this time, come and pray for our country. Pray for your ministry that each of you have. Pray for our church and how we will continue to reach out to our community. If you need to talk about something, salvation, baptism, or anything else that may be on your heart, you need prayer, I'll be right over here. Dick, pray for us.
May we pray. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for the freedom that you have given our country. And we thank you for the people, the men and the women that have been willing to make tremendous sacrifices that we might be free. We might be free to worship you, to read your word. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, that has given us the ultimate freedom. Lord, there are many things that are happening in our country now. And it is in some many ways saddening. And Lord, we ask that you might heal our land. We thank you for the blessings that you bring to us daily. We thank you that you have brought us here, that we can gather and we can read and study your word and learn of your love for us. We ask that you be with us now as we leave this place, that you will watch over us, you will keep us safe and well, if it be your will, and then you will bring us back together again that we might worship you and praise you. For we pray in the name of your son, Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Wow, church, what do we do with that now? What do we do? Don't just go home and forget that you heard all of this today. Let's pledge not only our heart, but our love and our service to him as we leave today. Would you stand and sing with me?